This country began in November of 1620 when the first pilgrims arrived in this country. They arrived in a sailboat. I don't know if people understand, we're not talking ships here. We're talking boats that some of you have, boats that are bigger than what those were. They landed on the East Coast in the middle of a very harsh winter. And they signed an agreement, much like our church covenant that Tad referred to today. It's called the Mayflower Compact. How many of you remember studying the Mayflower Compact in school? How many of you have never read it since? Never mind. I would suggest to you that it is worth taking out and reading every now and then to remember the foundation of this nation. Among other things, in that particular document that they signed immediately, it said that they had come for this cause, for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. Specifically. So when someone rises up to tell you that this nation was founded on secular principles and was not founded to be a Christian nation, let me take you all the way back to the beginning. For the glory of God and for the advancement of Christian principles. At first, winter was really rough. The food supply dwindled down. This would all be all you'd get for a day. 5 kernels of corn. That was your daily food ration during that first winter. 102 people had arrived in that first landing in the United States. 44 of that 102 died within the first 5 months of landing in the United States. It was hard. In the fall of 1621, however, they received their first harvest. They had planted 21 acres about of corn. 21 acres is roughly, if you went over here to St. Andrews and Pinehurst and did the circle, the Pinehurst circle, that's roughly 20 acres. So that's how much corn they had. You could have planted it all right there, and that was to feed the whole group of them for a year. But the first thing they did was to thank God. They joined together, and they marched through the cornfields, and they sang from Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." They gave thanks for 20 acres of corn. The following month, the 58 survivors met together with 80 Native Americans. 3 days, they did 4 things. They ate, they prayed, they sang songs, and they preached. Sounds like church. We still do those things. We eat, we sing, we pray, and we preach. And those are the things upon which this nation was founded. Those were the principles at the very beginning. And it's what makes America great. We live in a beautiful country. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies. From the mountains of North Carolina, if you've been there, to the coasts of California, if you've been there, it's a beautiful nation. From the bluegrass, Kentucky, to the clear water beaches, we live in an amazing country. There is no place on earth that's like America. There are places that have beautiful pieces, but God put it all here. Whether you're in the mountains up toward Whitefish, Montana, Kalispell, Montana, or whether you're in the plains and seeing forever. But that beauty is not what makes America great. If you've ever seen how people live in a third world, you begin to realize the things that we enjoy. But that's not what makes us great. There are great people who have made great sacrifice, men and women who have fought and died for our freedoms. The ones who signed the Declaration of Independence had far more to lose than they had to gain. It was an act of treason to sign that document. And though they were people of wealth and influence, they risked it all. And we're here today because they took that risk. We're here today because of their sacrifice. They paid a price for what we enjoy. Men and women fought at the Battle of Iwo Jima, at the Battle of the Marne, at Inchon, on Hamburger Hill. They fought in Afghanistan and Kuwait. I had the honor of doing the funeral for the first soldier who gave his life in Afghanistan, and I did that funeral at Arlington Cemetery. When you understand the sacrifices that have been made, You understand that you can't help but wave a flag and you wear it proudly. I am not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm an American. I'm not embarrassed to say that the United States is my home. I am privileged for the way we have blessed the world. If you read what I wrote in the plan this week, I pointed out that because of the mission activity of these United States, the gospel has been preached around the world. And whereas in 1800, 97% of Christians lived in English-speaking or Western countries, now 97% of Christians are in Asia, Africa, and nations other than English-speaking countries. And that's because of the missions activity of these United States. God blessed America, and we have blessed the world. Patriotism, I'm all over it. It's more than flag waving. It's preserving our nation's values. It's more than singing patriotic songs. It's more than feeling emotional over our nation's heritage. Patriotism allows discourse without demonization. I want to say that again. It allows discourse without demonization. Hostility is expressed today in the name of patriotism. Conflict between political parties is not, never was intended to be, and should not be about good and evil. I can hold strong convictions regarding political matters and still be civil. And the incivility is difficult. I fear we've become a culture that thrives on argumentative conflict. And that's driven by media, because it is conflict that sells newspapers. It's conflict that sells advertising in the news shows. So if they can stir up a controversy, it works to get ratings. And I fear that we've become a culture that's driven by that. I'm going to tell you, it's okay to maintain strong convictions. Anybody that knows me will tell you that my convictions are pretty strong, and I'm pretty stubborn with them, and I make no bones about them. But it's not okay to be uncivil. That is not okay. We can disagree without being disagreeable. Patriots are people who recognize the benefits of the Constitution. Patriots are people who vote. Patriots are people who earn a living and study our nation's history. Patriots are people who understand the difference between a drug dealer and an unlicensed pharmacist is the same thing as an illegal immigrant and an undocumented immigrant. The word is illegal. There's a reason for that. Today we've got a lot of challenges. There are people that want open borders. Here's the deal I'll make with Democrats. You can have open borders. All these people can come, but they can't vote for you. They'll never be able to vote for you. And they can't receive welfare. And the only thing they can get to do is get a job, and they got 90 days. And if they can't get a job, they're home. I'll give you it. I'm wide open. But you're not going to get that power, because that's what it's about, guys. Let's not be hypocrites. Is America a Christian nation? Let me answer it like this. It has been. And I believe it still is to a point, and it will be again. There has been recent political motivation to rewrite history. There's been an attempt to say that our founding fathers were not Christians. I just read to you from the Mayflower Compact. I can read to you from the Declaration of Independence. I can read to you from our Constitution. I can read to you from every official document in these United States, and it acknowledges God is our founder and our father. We are here because of his grace. Now we have books that will tell you that the Pilgrims and Indians got together to express their thanks to each other. The truth is that they expressed thanks to God. And the Pilgrims were here as a missions group. There's a story that's told about Abe Lincoln that I particularly love. It's one of my favorites. Somebody came and asked him, if you count the tail, how many legs does a cow have? And Lincoln said, four. I don't care what you call it, they've still only got four legs. Folks, we are a Christian nation. I don't care what you call it. God was at the center of everything that we did. Cow only has four legs. The truth is the truth, no matter how you try to rewrite it. America was founded by Christians who looked to God as their leader. This church is a Christian, unabashedly church. Now, we do not get involved in sectarianism, that we are one particular denomination or tradition. We each have brought something to the table that makes us better collectively than we would be individually. That's a wonderful thing. And that's the way it has been in our country. There's an old saying in politics, however, that says, if you tell a lie often enough and loud enough, soon everyone will believe it. The ACLU has fully believed in that statement, that if you lie enough, people will believe it. And they've been screaming for years to tell us that there's separation between state and church. I would take you back to Mr. Jefferson's document, which was a letter to keep the state out of the church, not the church out of the state. And anybody who doesn't understand that doesn't understand history. But it's been twisted. And unfortunately, that's how it's taught. The origin of separation of church was for the church's benefit, not our detriment. By the way, do you know what George Washington did the very first thing after he was inaugurated? First thing he did was kiss the Bible that he was sworn in on. That's the first thing he did. Then he took everybody there to Constitution Hall, and they had church service for 2 hours. And I only have you for an hour. First thing they did, 2 hours worship service. In 11 of the 13 colonies in 1776, required that you profess your faith in Christ before you could even sign up to run for office. Don't tell me we weren't founded as a Christian nation. In 1777, Congress voted to spend $300,000. That's a lot of money. And they founded the American Bible Society. And they put a Bible in every classroom as a part of the curriculum. First Act Congress. The Liberty Bell, I don't know if you know it, but it has a Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10 engraved on it. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land until all the inhabitants thereof. President Reagan said, if America ever forgets that we are one nation under God, we'll simply be one nation gone under. And I agree with those words. George W. Bush was asked who the greatest influence was in his life, and he said, Jesus Christ. He changed my heart. And folks, that's the only thing that changes, is when God comes in and changes the heart, changes the motivation, changes everything we are about. So how do we turn America back to its roots? Four things. Mr. Gooden, this is part of your challenge to work on. We need prayer back in school. When we don't teach our kids to talk to God, when we don't teach our kids to depend upon God, when we take Him out of their lives, by the way, though we may ban prayer as far as an official part of the day, as long as there are tests, there will be prayer in school. But it's time prayer was returned to school. In that same vein, it's time that a scripture was returned. Our children need to know about God. Our children need to know about God. And we're requiring more and more teachers. Did you hear what went on in Fort Worth this last week? There were some kids who were shown materials, video materials, by LGBTQ groups, and the school board refused the parents access. They couldn't come, they can't see it, but the kids saw it. Forgive me, somebody has forgotten who's in charge. And it's not school board, and it's not the principal. It's the parents. And it's time as parents we stood up and took it back and said it's time for principles to be taught. It's time we put God back in our schools. It's also time we stop the murder of unborn children. Ladies, you have a choice, but it's earlier than the third trimester. It's time we stop that. It's time we brought that about. How can we as a nation ask God to bless us when we allow the senseless killing of hundreds of thousands of God's children? And this is where I know Lance's background, we have to elect godly people to office who hold these principles and will vote them accordingly. Too many of our officials will tell you that they are Christian, only to do something totally different once they get away from you. We need patriots. Adlai Stevenson said one time, and it was a good word, patriotism is not short, frenzied outbursts of emotion, but a tranquil, steady dedication of a lifetime. I like that word, and I like that phrase. It's who you are. It's your DNA. JFK asked the right question. It's not what can your country do for you, which is where we're at today. What can your country do for you? The right question is, what can you do for your country? We've forgotten that. What contribution can we make to help preserve our nation's way of life? How do we impact our nation morally, especially to preserve the values? You know, one of the things I love about the air show, the proceeds of that are not spent on improving the club. The proceeds of that go to veterans who have been wounded and given so that we could have the freedom to do what we're doing today. I love that air show. My heart was broken yesterday that I wasn't there. I didn't handle that well. Because I love what we do. I love what it stands for. That's patriotism. Patriotism involves taking a hard stand, writing letters to those in authority, supporting candidates whose ideology concurs with our convictions. Patriotism is not equivalent to the number of flags we wave or by the sound of our songs. It is by what we do when the lights go out. Let me ask you three quick questions and then I'm done. How do you expect a nation to return to God if our leaders refuse to pray? How do we ask God to bless America when we block Him from our children? How can we do that? How do we expect our nation to return to God if our leaders show Him no respect? I had a chance to be in Addis Ababa a number of years ago. They had been under communist rule for a number of years, and churches literally had been stamped out. And for the last decade and a half, what churches there were met in houses, and it was against the law to have church. It was against the law to preach the gospel. It was against the law to share Jesus Christ. The church had literally been driven underground. And a church of about 200 had been put out of business, and the government had taken over the building, and they had turned it into an armory. It's where they stored weapons and ammunition. They had desecrated God's house every way they knew how. That's the socialist, communist government that existed in Ethiopia in those days. That government had been overthrown just a few months before we were there. And they had run in the newspaper an invitation to people to come back to church, that the new government that had taken over was returning to the roots. I don't know if you are aware of it, but Christianity has very deep roots in Ethiopia. One of the first nations to have become Christian in their teaching and ideology. And so they ran a full-page ad in the newspaper inviting people to come back. Now, put yourself in their place. You've been told for 18 years that you cannot worship, that it's against the law, and they had watched the pastors and the leadership of those churches 18 years ago be taken out and executed by that communist government. And now the government is inviting folks to come back to church. Would you have gone? You'd have to give that some thought. Do I want to be there? You hadn't been able to have church for 18 years. Do you understand that that's the raising of an entire generation? The babies who were born when those churches were closed were now 18 years old. They'd never been to church. They didn't know what church was because it had been against the law. And suddenly they had this invitation to go to church. And on this one Sunday, this one couple got up with their children and they decided they would go. And they went. And before long, another family that they knew came. And they greeted them. And they thought maybe they were the only two. But then here came another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And before the day was over, that church that had been 200 18 years ago, 5,000 people showed up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't promise you that we won't ever have a government that's not going to try to stamp out the gospel. But I can promise you it won't be successful. God's word will not fail. And the church will always prevail. That I can give you as an absolute. And that's because, ladies and gentlemen, He lives in us. He's not in a building. He's in us. It is our job to influence one another, our community, our politics, our government, our nation, and thereby the whole world. I had to tell you, I thank God for America. I thank God men and women that I know serve Jesus Christ and love God and have the principles that I believe that serve us at government. Thank you for your service. Thank you, Ted, for your service. For all of you in the military that serve, I thank you for it. Without you, we wouldn't be here. And today, I'll wave it gladly, okay, and say thank God for these United States. Thank God for these United States.